Good morning and welcome once again. Well, this morning I want to continue on with what we've been teaching on over the past several weeks. And I was going to go into something totally different this morning, but I just wasn't ready to let it go. And I believe the Holy Spirit in me is just showing us how important this issue is. And so over the past several weeks, we have been learning about the importance of praise in our lives and thankfulness and rejoicing, and not just on Sunday morning. Come on, if that's the only time you praise the Lord, no wonder it takes us a half an hour to warm up. And, you know, and as being in the worship for so long, I've always been a worship leader. Even before I was the pastor, for 13 years longer, I think. How long did we attend the other church? It was probably 13 years, and then another 3 or 4 years in the other community that we went to. I was always in the worship, and I was in many times the worship leader. And it was frustrating at times because my job, so to speak, if you want to call it a job, was to worship and be the leader and to lead people into the presence of God where they would be worshiping, truly worshiping God. And I'll tell you, I saw a lot of amazing things. But the one thing that frustrated me the most was, in most cases, we'd choose, you know, so many songs and we'd do those songs. Well, by the fifth song or the last song, and now all of a sudden you'd look out and you'd see people now finally starting to enter in to the worship. Well, by then it was over, you know, basically there wasn't much time. And it takes us a while to kind of empty our minds and get rid of other thoughts and just really focus on the Lord. But the more you do it, the more you practice worship, the easier it is for you to just, I mean, that first note and you're in, okay? It takes us so long to kind of forget about everything around us and close our eyes and meditate on the Lord and sense His presence, because His presence is always there. It's just that you're holding away from it. But when you finally, like I said this morning, become vulnerable in His presence, when you know He's there and just forget about everything and are able to just enter in. And why it takes us so long, I don't know. But it can be very frustrating as a worship leader, because that's what you're supposed to do. And then there are times where people just simply will not enter in. And so you know, okay, let's stop this, because you know, you always have to go with what's going on out there. I was always taught that as a worship leader. If people are not entering in and they're not singing along, then there's no point in, you know, continuing on. But it is very important. And I've learned, like I say, worship has always been something that I've been involved in. And it's always been my favorite part of the service. Now, I know a lot of people, for them, it's not. And it doesn't mean you have to be a great singer or anything to love worship. I believe worship is something that every one of us can do. You know, like if you screech when you sing, Jesus loves that. Jesus loves your singing no matter what it sounds like to your own ear. It's, you know, you don't have to sound lovely and wonderful, you know. He's not sitting up in heaven holding his ears going, oh man, I wish he'd shut up. And sometimes we get that idea. But no, I know that every song that comes from our hearts, Jesus is all over it. Like I said the one time, it's his favorite song. Whenever you worship, he says, that's my favorite song. And you know, he plays it back. He plays it back during the day. And so remember that. He's got you on his CD tab, and he listens to you. And so worship is something that should be a part of our lives. And not necessarily, you don't have to be standing there singing all day long, but just that attitude of thankfulness and praise and giving thanks all day long. And we've heard it said many times, I'm sure all of us in this room have heard this phrase, that if you have nothing good to say, if nothing good is going to come out of your mouth, then say nothing at all. You know, we've heard that said so many times and we laugh at this, but in reality, it is really a great truth. It is great wisdom. It is the truth. If you have nothing good that comes out of your mouth, then say nothing at all. But I don't think, in all truth, it's possible to overemphasize the importance of your daily life of praise to Him. I don't think I could stand up here and overemphasize it. It is that important. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've been studying from different stories, some from the Old, some from the New Testament, and we have seen God's amazing deliverance and victory, even in the face of hopeless situations, through this one avenue, this one secret, or I call it the big weapon, the big guns. This is when you take out the big guns, and that is our praise and our worship. Our weapons are so different than the world's weapons of dealing with things. And I believe one of the most powerful weapons we have in our hand is praise and worship. If we only knew what we had. When you and I praise the Lord, did you know that your enemy has no defense against you? There is nothing he can do. There's no defense against it. It defeats every enemy in every situation. He is powerless against praise. Because when we praise God, when we praise the Lord, it releases his power into every situation. In other words, our enemy becomes powerless, but our Heavenly Father or the Jesus in us becomes powerful. That's what you're doing there when you're praising God. And when we praise him, we are really shouting the victory, the battle cry, even before the victory is seen in the natural. That's what we're doing. When you praise God, it's like a call of victory. It's a shout of victory. Even in the face of whatever you are facing, sometimes big problems, sometimes little problems. It's like you're declaring that victory, and it's like you're calling the power to the battle. There's just so many things that are going on in the spirit world when you begin to praise God. And there's something very powerful about our praises. It opens wide the door for God, God himself, to move in and fight for you. Okay? And that's why in the Old Testament, when the people of God were up against any kind of an enemy, God always told them, send up Judah first. Send up Judah first. Now, we know there was 12 tribes made up of, the children of Israel were made up of 12 tribes. Okay, 12 is the number of perfect government. And the fourth tribe, we learned over the last couple of weeks, the fourth tribe was Judah. And from this tribe, first of all, came our Lord Jesus Christ. From this tribe also was our David. King David was a direct descendant from the tribe of Judah. And David, King David, who we've learned and studied a lot about in the Old Testament, and we have seen that King David, above all the kings and the prophets of the Old Testament, he was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he was a man of praise and worship. He was all about worshiping God. Remember, to the point where his wife was embarrassed because he was dancing before the Lord, and he danced his clothes right off until he just had his little ephod around, and his wife is watching him out the window, and she's like, she's just so embarrassed. And so she reprimands him when he comes in the house and says, "What is wrong with you? Dancing down the street like a madman in front of all the people." And so she was trying to make a mockery, but he was so in love with the Lord, and he was just so praising. He was so caught up in praise, he was not even aware of what he was doing. And that's true worship. That's being vulnerable before God. It's when you don't care what anybody else thinks, and you're not aware of anything even around you. You're so caught up in worship that everything else just fades away. And so he was definitely a man of worship, and he was from the tribe of Judah. But the significant thing that we've learned about Judah and going up to battle first was that the name Judah means praise. And where praise goes first, victory always follows. We've been seeing through the scripture over the last couple of weeks. And Judah, the word Judah does mean praise. Numbers chapter 2. In this book, in Numbers chapter 2, it tells us of the position of the tribes of Israel in the camp and on the march. Now, we can learn much about God's word concerning all kinds of things by looking at types and shadows. Israel was made up of 12 tribes. Judah was the fourth tribe. When the Israelites were on the move, they would go and they would continue on as long as the cloud by day would lead them. When the cloud stopped, they stopped. And they would have to pitch and camp in the spot where the cloud was. At night, God sent a fire to keep them warm and to give them light. But wherever they went, wherever they marched, or wherever they camped, there was an order. Okay? And so in Numbers chapter 2, it tells us of the order or the position of the tribes of Israel in the camp and on the march. In verse 2, it says, every man of the children of Israel will pitch by his own standard with the ensign of his fathers. What is a standard? It's pitched by your own sign. You know, they had banners up for each tribe. Okay, so you knew where you pitched, where you were to. If you were on the move, there's millions of people. So you had to know where to go to pitch your tent when the cloud stopped, okay? And it says, every man of the children of Israel will pitch by his own standard, his own banner with the ensign of his father's house, far off, about the tabernacle of the congregation, shall they pitch, verse 3. And on the east side toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch. In other words, the very first camp is Judah. Throughout their armies, and Nishon, the son of Amminadab, shall be captain of the children of Judah. So what do you think was on the banner of the tribe of Judah? I'm going to get you to think here. What do you think was on the banner of the tribe of Judah? Well, in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob, he is about to depart from this life. So he calls upon his 12 sons to impart his blessing. In the old covenant, when one of God's children, like there was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they there was something called the blessing. And when they were about to depart from this life, it was like an inheritance. Just like today, you would leave your goods to your children, right? And you would sit down and you'd write out a will. Well, back then, they would call upon their children and then they would give out the blessing. They called it the blessing, okay? And we're not going to get into too much of that this morning because that's a whole nother teaching. But anyways, Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, remember Abraham was called and he was given the promise, he's the father of many nations. In you shall my seed be established. Jesus Christ came through Abraham. Well, Abraham had Isaac, the child of promise. Remember with Sarah, who was barren, couldn't have children, and at the age of, was it 90 or 100? Anyway, it was way past the age of bearing children. All of a sudden, she becomes pregnant, and her child that she bore was Isaac. And Isaac's name means laughter. And you can imagine there was a lot of laughter going on at that time. Probably crying too. No, I'm just kidding. Anyways, Isaac had two sons. One was named Jacob and one was named Esau. Now, Esau was the firstborn, but Jacob took his birthright. All right, we're going to talk about that maybe next week. He took the firstborn blessing, okay, which is a big thing. But anyways, from Jacob, Jacob had 12 sons, okay? And he's calling these 12 sons. These 12 sons later became the tribes of Israel, okay? There was Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, the fourth, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Joseph, and finally the last one, who was Benjamin. Okay, so there's 12 sons, and they all became, those names became the tribes of Israel. So we're talking about Judah, which is the fourth one. So in verse 8 of chapter 49, I want us to notice If you could read, if you have time this week, read all of the blessings. Read everything that he speaks over each son, over each tribe. But in chapter 49, verse 8 to 12, he speaks of the blessing of Judah. Okay? And this is what it says. He says these words concerning Judah. Verse 8, Judah, thou art he whom thy brothers will praise. Thy hand will be on the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion. Who will rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from him, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And unto him will the gathering of the people be. Now you might think, what in the world does all that mean? But it's speaking about, now you got to remember prophetically, this is all symbolic. Symbolic to us. So Judah is actually means praise, right? Now we know that much of this scripture is talking about Jesus. It's a picture of Christ himself. Okay? But it also opens up our eyes to see what praise does. It defines praise for us. Okay? So let's go through this again. So Judah, okay, so now this word of prophecy is referring, first of all, like I say, to Jesus, who is referred to in this prophecy as the what of Judah? The Lion of Judah. That's why we sing songs. You know, the Lion of Judah. No, now let's stop and think about it for a moment. Think about a lion. Is he not the king of the jungle? Does not animals tremble at his presence? Okay, he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So no doubt the banner of Judah had a picture of a lion on it. Okay? Judah was to be the leader among the tribes, strong, it says, as a young lion that eats his prey, secure as a mature lion who none would dare to approach. That's what it says here. And when you and I praise him, guess what? We're arousing the lion. We are releasing the lion into our situation. That's what's happening. And even though you might be totally hopeless, helpless, and weak as ever in every situation, when you just open up your mouth, you are releasing the Lion of Judah, the praise. Praise is the Lion of Judah into your situation. And guess what? It says in verse 8 that thy hand will be in the neck of your enemies. The Lion of Judah. Okay, so think about it for a moment. What does that mean? How does the lion kill his prey? Exactly, the neck. And so what that means, the Hebrew word neck, I looked it up, it actually means the nape or the back, and it said it signifies the pushing downward of and the breaking of the neck. Or another definition of it was to behead, to cut the head off. So keep this picture fresh in your mind. Every time you praise him, you are number one releasing this lion into your situation, who breaks or destroys the neck of your enemy, who actually beheads him. I mean, we think about, and I mean, isn't it, David do with Goliath? He beheaded him. That was in the Old Covenant, way back, that's how they destroyed their enemies. They cut their heads off. That's all a picture of what Jesus does. I mean, we don't fight against flesh and blood today. We're not fighting people. But the Bible tells us we're fighting principalities, powers, rulers of the wickedness in high places who are trying to bring you down. And when you praise, the lion is released. You don't see it. It's in the spirit world. And what is What is your Savior doing? What is your Jesus doing? He's beheading. He's taking off the heads of your enemies, according to this word of prophecy. Praise God. If we could only just open up our eyes and see the power of praise. That's why I say there's no way I can speak too much about it. I can encourage you too much to praise the Lord. Praise Him more and more and more. This is the greatest weapon you and I own, is praise. So keep this picture in your mind every time you praise Him. You are releasing the Lion of Judah against your enemies. Every enemy. He is the King of all kings. In this life, of things above the earth, things under the earth, and things on the earth. So He has power no matter where the enemy is or where he's from. It makes no difference. So it's no wonder that God's word says, in many cases, Judah goes first. Judah goes up first. They use the word up in all of these instances. Why? Because when you praise God, your praise goes up. You praise up. Numbers chapter 2, verse 9. It says this, all that were numbered in the camp of Judah were 146,400. Throughout their armies. And these, it says, shall first set forth. In other words, they will camp first, they will pitch first, and when they march, they will march first. Always praise. Another place in the Old Testament that I want us to turn to is found in Judges chapter 20. Now, this is a whole story in itself. And here again, you will see the children of Israel going into battle against one of their own, this time actually, the tribe of Benjamin. And in the tribe of Benjamin, there was lewdness going on. And the rest of Israel, like there's 12 tribes, they got together and they were upset. Like they went to them and pleaded with them to get rid of these, I believe it was Moabites that had crept in among them. They were worshiping other gods, and they were doing all kinds of evil things. They were offering up children sacrifices, and, you know, just totally, they were evil. And so they pleaded with Benjamin, the leader of Benjamin, you know, like, get rid of these people. Like, God's not going to be impressed. You know, you're part of us. And Benjamin refused. So they went to battle over it. And so this is the battle. But if you go to verse 18, it says in Judges chapter 20, and the children of Israel rose and went up to the house of God and asked counsel of God and said, which of us should go up first to the battle against the children of Benjamin? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up first. And in many cases, if you really study the Bible and you read, I'm just bringing this out. I'm not going to get into the battle this morning, but I'm just showing you that God always sent Judah first. When they crossed the river Jordan, it was Judah who stepped in first. People think that they stood by and waited for the rivers to subside. No, they were sent into the water. When their feet hit the water, that's when the water started to. And so many times in our own lives, when we're believing God for faith or by faith, we're waiting for something to happen before we do anything, or before we actually believe. But when you praise God, what you're telling God is, I already believe that it's happened. That's our way of communicating to God that we already have the victory. Okay? And so remember that. Don't wait to praise God until you see some good thing happen, or some positive change, whether it's a physical problem you're dealing with, or maybe finances, I don't know. Don't wait until you see it with your natural eye to start praising. That's not faith at all. Because if you could see it, why are you trying to believe for it, right? So you're believing when you can't see anything. And then you send up first praise. And then the waters will start the lion goes to work and things start to move. But as long as nothing, you just keep on praising. So in this case, in verse 18, it says, the Lord says, Judah shall go up first. And this morning, one more story that the Lord kept bringing back to my remembrance that I've already shared in the past, but again shows the power of praise. And I think it's important for us to look at this story again today. And it's found in Exodus chapter 17. And I want to bring out a few things from this story that we can, you know, sometimes we think these old stories that have happened thousands of years ago have no bearing on where we are in life today. But you know what? The Holy Spirit wrote this book. And it is absolutely amazing that even though our surroundings might change, how we live might, the way we live might change, we have not changed. We have not changed. Mankind remains the same. And you can really see and identify with a lot of what's going on in this story, even in our day and age. So chapter 17. Now here, before we get into the story, which is actually the very first battle that takes place against the children of Israel after they were released from Egypt. They were in Egypt how many years as slaves? Children of Israel were slaves for 438 years to be exact. They were in slavery to Egypt in bondage. And it was a hard bondage. They worked hard. I don't understand what it would be like to be a slave because I've never been one, but it just says they were in hard bondage to the Egyptians. And so God raises up Moses and he sends Moses in to deliver his people out of bondage. So this is the very first attack after they were released from Egypt and Moses had taken them out into the desert, into the wilderness, to take them into the promised land, the land that God had promised to bring them into. So we're going to read about this very first battle of the children of Israel. Now in chapter 16, the chapter directly before it, I want to point this out because the Holy Spirit puts things in order and in sequence for a reason. And sometimes when you're reading a story, you always got to back up and read what was prior to it or read what was right after it, because it all works together and gives you a fuller picture of what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach you with this story. But in Exodus chapter 16, first of all, you're going to read and you're going to see that the children of Israel, as they took their journey out of Egypt and across the desert, in chapter 16, they were entering into the wilderness or the desert, and they began to complain. What was the first thing they complained about? Hunger. They were hungry. They began to complain about being hungry. So in chapter 16, what did God do to appease their hunger? What did he do about the situation? Well, he sent manna. He rained manna from heaven, which is actually angel's food, is what the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms. And so every day, God was faithful, and he would rain down a day's amount of this bread for them to eat. It sustained them. And apparently, it was a perfect food. It contained everything they needed. But the fact remains is they were complaining about it. And then they came to the place in chapter 17, which is where we're going to read this account. It says they came to the place of Rephidim, and God told them to pitch in Rephidim. In other words, that's the camp. That's where you sleep. That's where you're going to pitch your tents. But there was no water for them to drink in Rephidim. So what did the people do again? They complained. They were upset. Well, now we have nothing to drink. So they began to complain about the lack of water. So what does God do? He commands, or he tells Moses to take his rod, the same rod with which he used to deliver the people, and to go on ahead to Mount Oreb, which is actually the backside of Mount Sinai, okay, and there was a rock there. And he was told to stand. He said, I will stand upon the rock. That's what the Lord said to Moses. And you take the rod that I put in your hand, and you smite the rock, or you hit the rock, and water will come out of it. But do it in the sight of the elders. And so he took the elders with him up to Mount Oreb ahead of the people. He found the rock, and he smote the rock, the Bible says, and the waters gushed out. So God provided them with fresh water. Now I want to draw our attention, and the reason I wanted to draw our attention to these two incidents, because it has everything to do with what takes place, and even the why of it. In verse 8 of 17, right after those two incidents, verse 8 of chapter 17, it says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephaim. These two incidents took place just prior to their attack. Why? Because they were not thankful. They were focused only on their problems. What was their problem? No food, no water. And they complained about it. They were setting themselves up for an attack. And the same attack that they encountered, you can fast forward it to where we are today, so will we. When your focus is on what you don't have, your lack, instead of on what you do have, what happens? Are you praising God? No, we're complaining. Then comes Amalek. Now, first of all, before I explain what all this really means and how to tie it into our own lives, it's interesting to note that God has them pitch their tents at Rephidim. Does anybody know what Rephidim means? It means to stretch out. It means to cease, to stop, or to repose. It's another word for rest. God wants you to rest, just like he wanted the Israelites to rest. God had them pitch their tents in a place of rest. And it's in this place where Amalek attacked. At Rephidim, Amalek attacked. So let me ask you the question. Were the children of Israel resting? Okay, they might have been laying down in their tents. So you could see that it's not just a physical rest that we're talking about here. Can you imagine, for one moment, that was you amongst the millions of people, and some lunatic guy dragged you out from a place where at least you had food, water, and a roof over your head, even though you were worked to death, at least you had the things that you needed to sustain your life. And he drags you out into the wilderness, in the name of God, to a better place. But in the meantime, you got no food, you got no water, the very things that you need to survive. Do you think you would worry a little as you're laying in your tents at night, wondering if you're going to starve to death, if your kids are going to have enough water for the next day? Do you think you would be? Come on. Of course you would. I mean, you're out in the middle of nowhere. You don't know this crazy man who's dragged you out. You have no idea. And you're probably so far away from knowing the God that has delivered you. So it's no wonder they were worried. So they were not resting. And even in our own lives, when we focus on the problem, whether it's a lack of this or a lack of that, food, water, whatever, we don't rest, do we? Why? Because we're worried. We're anxious. We're fearful. We might be laying down, but we ain't resting.
our mind is going, our mind is working. Well, the word Amalek, because it's Amalek that attacked them when they were supposed to be resting. Do you know what, anybody here know what that word means? It means toilsome, worrisome labor, misery, sorrowful, wearing effort, worrisome trouble, or troublesome. So what is that telling you? The mind. So the moment you complain, you get your focus on what you don't have, rather than on him, Amalek is going to attack you. Amalek is just worry and fear. That's all it is. This is a picture. Can we relate to this today? Come on, more than ever. Worry is just a nice word for stress. Well, we use stress. We don't use the word worry. Are you worried? No, I'm just a little stressed. What's the difference? Are you anxious? Oh, no. Are you afraid? Oh, no, not afraid. But anytime you have any kind of stress, that's just another name for fear and worry. And you are under attack. And if you don't attack back, if you don't put it out, it's going to put you out. We can't just scooch it under the rug. It's a very serious thing. So in other words, children of Israel were stressed. And this is the same battle that we deal with today. But you know, the crazy thing is God had delivered them. God, they had just seen all kinds of miracles. God even parted the Red Sea for them. And now they're worried that God is not going to feed them? Come on. And yet in our own lives, it's no different. God has saved you. He sent His Son. There is no greater thing that He could have done. And His Son took your place in death. Now, if He was willing to do that, do you think He's going to let you starve? Do you think now you're not going to have anything to drink? Do you think He's going to let that disease in your body kill you after He's done everything to save you? That's what we need to look at. That's where our minds need to go. Whenever there's a problem that seems insurmountable and there's no way out, just ask yourself, if God sent Jesus to die for me while I was still a sinner, before I even knew who He was, is He going to let me starve now? Is He not going to answer me and help me now in my situation? And that was why God was so angry with them down through the days that they walked through, because they just didn't trust Him. Because He had shown Himself. He had shown who He was and how He felt by doing all these miracles, and yet all they could do was complain. There was never any offering of thanksgiving or praise. No, they just bitched and complained, because if it wasn't one thing, it was another. So God was angry with them. God didn't expect anything from them. He just wanted them to own up to the fact that He was God and He was able and He was looking after them. Just rest. I'll look after you. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry, the Bible says, about what you're going to drink. The heathens, all the rest of the world is worried about that. For you, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Who's His righteousness? Jesus. And all of these things are going to be added to you. Don't worry about those things. Because the moment we worry, we close the door. The lion is quiet. He can't take your enemies down. The moment you worry, you cut off God's... It's not that God won't, it's He can't. Can't work in your life. How do I know? Scripturally, that this is the same battle that you and I are still fighting today. Amalek, worry, fear. Because in verse 16 of chapter 17, the last verse of the chapter, actually, it says that the Lord will have war with Amalek from one generation to another. In other words, every generation is going to fear and worry, or have opportunity to fear, to worry, and to fret. But cheer up. In verse 14, it also says, of the same chapter, that God will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. In other words, there's coming a day where there will never be another worry, another fear, another anxiety. Aren't you looking forward to that day? Amen. Boy, that's going to be an awesome day. Because many things are caused from stress and fear and worry. It's an open door for the enemy to just have his way in your life. So close that door. So, in the meantime, how did they defeat Amalek? How did they defeat Amalek? Because Amalek was defeated in this story. How was Amalek defeated? Verse 9 of chapter 17. Moses said unto Joshua. Now remember, the name Joshua means what? Anybody know what the name Joshua means? Jesus, which means salvation. If you look up the name Joshua, it means salvation. Okay? So, Joshua is definitely a picture of Jesus, because Moses spoke to Joshua and said, you choose out some men and you go fight. Choose out the men and go fight. So Jesus is always the one that's going to be sent to fight. Right? Jesus, remember we read last week, the battle's not yours. You will not have to fight in this battle. You just sit and let Jesus do the fighting. All you do while you sit is what? Praise. Praise him. And just with your mind, imagine him out there just fighting all your enemies. And you're just sitting at home waiting for the results. You know he's going to win the war. He's already won it, right? So Moses says to Joshua, you choose out men. You go to the go fight with Amalek. And tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses commanded, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Verse 11. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Amalek was winning. As soon as Moses' hands dropped, Amalek prevailed. As long as Moses had his hands up, Israel prevailed. They were prevailing. So obviously, the holding up of his hands was symbolic to something. Right? I mean, as long as his hands are up, they won. Come down, they lose. So, we know that the name Judah is the word praise in English. If you look up the word praise in the Old Testament, it is the same word as Judah, Yada. Actually is how you pronounce it in Hebrew, Yada. And Yad means the hand. Yada, Judah, praise. And what does the word Yada in the Hebrew dictionary mean? Well, this is the definition I wrote down. It means to use or hold out the hand, to revere or worship with extended hands, to praise, to shout, or to give thanks. That's what the word Judah means, the word praise. It's to hold out the hands. Hold up the hands. To use or hold, oh, it says hold out the hand. So when Moses, that's a picture of praising the Lord. So when Moses was praising the Lord, he prevailed. As soon as he let his hands down, it's a picture of him stopping, the enemy prevailed. So what does that tell us about fear and worry? Remember, he's coming against Amalek, which is symbolic of stress, worry, fear. I mean, like I said, we're not fighting a physical person. This story isn't even about a physical person in, like, symbolically, it isn't. Of course, in the Old Covenant, it was an actual battle that took place. So as long as we're praising and worshiping God and giving thanks, we're not going to stress and worry. But the moment we stop, guess what? Now our focus is on the problem. Now we get anxious and worried and fearful again. And this is a good analogy, a great analogy. So when Moses praised the Lord, Israel prevailed, or Joshua actually prevailed. So when you're praising God, Jesus is fighting, and he's prevailing against your enemies. And the moment we stop praising, Jesus stops fighting, and the enemy starts winning. The Bible tells us also in verse 12 of chapter 17 that Moses' hands were heavy. Moses' hands got heavy. What does that mean? They became weary. The Bible tells us, don't be weary in well-doing. You will reap if you faint not. So sometimes we get tired. We get weary of praising. You know, we're waiting for the victory. And we can get weary. You know, it's a fight. It's a fight of faith. Actually, this is talking about the fight of faith. The fight of faith that we go through every day to remain strong. But what does it say? Moses' hands were getting heavy, so they put a stone under him, and he sat on the rock. And Hur lifted up one hand, and Aaron lifted up the other hand. And his hands were steady, it says, until the going down of the sun, until the enemy was defeated. The word steady, I looked it up. Interesting word. It says he held his hands steady until evening. The word steady actually is the word faith. When you are in faith, you're established. You're steady. Your faith, it actually means faithfulness. You're not wavering back and forth. You're established. You're set upon a rock, you're set upon the word of God, and you are established. Now, another interesting thing is one hand was held up with Ur, by Ur. I think that's how you pronounce the name, H-U-R, Hur, Ur. And the other one was Aaron. Now, the name Hur means righteousness. I looked it up, and I'm like, whoa, okay. And the other one, Aaron, is the high priest. And so Jesus is our high priest. Jesus is our righteousness. And so when you keep your focus on the fact that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, and Jesus is a faithful high priest over the confession of your mouth, he takes your words, he takes your praise, and he works when you praise. He uses your mouth. Remember I said last week, the problem is this little hole here holds a lot of power. That's why it's better to say nothing. If you can't say anything good at all, zip it. You don't realize that life and death really is in the power of your mouth. The Bible says, by your own words, you will be justified or condemned. Your own words are so vitally important. So let's learn before we speak. You know, they always say, don't just speak. Stop. Stop. Think. And rest. Rest in your praise. There's nothing we can do to get rid of worry and fear. I mean, I know they're teaching all kinds of things. You can meditate, and you can do all kinds of things, aromatherapy, and then they've got, I don't know. And I mean, I'm sure that they all have some physical benefits when you try them. They might make you feel better, yes, physically. But you cannot get rid of mental stress through aromatherapy or any other natural therapy. Because stress and fear comes from the enemy. And I don't think your aromatherapy is going to scare away or get rid of the enemy. Jesus only can do that. And so let's learn from these stories. I mean, they're just over and over. Wherever you read, you see praise, praise, praise. I mean, they took down the wall of Jericho with praise. The Red Sea, I mean, anytime there was any victory, it was Judah that went into the water first. Praise. We read last week the story in the book of Chronicles, how when they sang and praised, the enemy was defeated. They actually killed themselves. They turned on each other. The children of Israel had to do nothing but praise. Praise, praise. It's your greatest weapon. It's powerful. And so when we come together even on Sunday morning as a church, now you gather a bunch of people together and we're all praising God. Can you imagine? Are we letting the lion out or are we letting the lion out? There's power in corporate praise. So much so that in many cases, and especially in large churches where people have come together and truly praise the Lord, like it's not just a show or they're singing a nice song. That's when the power of God really begins to work. People get healed, delivered, blind eyes get opened. When God's people finally forget about everything else and think, you know what? He's worthy. I'm going to praise God no matter what. And you can always say that in your own life. No matter how dark it gets, no matter how bad things are, remember, God's not looking at your faults and your failures. You can still praise Him in every situation. I may not be perfect, God, but you are. So that gives me the right and it gives me the motive to praise you because you are so awesome. And when you get your heart adjusted like that, praise will begin to rise up. It has nothing to do with your situation. And you'll be like Paul and Silas at the midnight hour when they're thrown in prison to be probably killed the next day. And all they could do was praise God. And what happened? The whole prison started to shake. God shows up big time when you just allow yourself to worship Him, become vulnerable before Him, and praise Him for just for who He is. Like we sang this morning, I will praise you for who you are. And He will come to your side like a lion. And He will break the necks of your enemies. He'll rip them apart, just like a lion does to his prey. Just rip them apart. So you need to use imagination. You need to use pictures according to what the scripture talks, says. The lion, He is the lion. You praise Him, you release the lion into your situation. The lion that the enemy will flee in terror. Amen? Amen. Before we close this morning, we're going to share communion together.